Not so long ago, in a barn in Bethlehem, God became flesh and blood in infant son. Jesus Christ, God with us, was born into a family and woven into the fabric of humanity. His family tree is full of colorful characters, just like our own family trees. Some are beautiful and some broken, yet all these branches were used to bring us to the moment when heaven touched earth and began to stitch us into the story. Each generation declares to the next the wonders of God at Christmas. Each one of us can be woven into God's family tree and know this Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God. Come, join the tradition and hear the story again.
Did you all notice that on Thanksgiving Day around 3 p.m., all of a sudden they started showing Christmas commercials? Like, they couldn't even wait for Thanksgiving to get over. They had to start promoting Christmas. And now if you go to any one of your favorite radio stations, inevitably they're going to be playing Christmas music. And one of the songs that you'll probably be hearing is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And this has been a song that parents, stressed out parents, have been using for years to try to get their kids to behave. And if you don't think that's true, listen to the lyrics. So they imagine they're tucking them in at night, and they start singing, he's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's going to find out who's naughty or nice, Santa Claus is coming to town. And then it gets really creepy. He knows when you are sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, right? And they get all frustrated. And so that song has taught millions of people throughout the years to assume that Christmas is all about being good. It's for the good people. Because the naughty people, they get coal in their stocking, but the good people, they get the gifts that they've been hoping and wishing for. Now, I didn't figure out who the author was to this song, but thankfully it's just a man-made song that has no true bearing on true Christmas. But what we're going to find out these next few weeks in this series, Family Tree, is that Christmas is actually all about the naughty people, all about the bad people, all about the evil folks out there. That Christmas is God's gift to those kinds of people. And to help us see that, we're going to be walking through the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus Christ. Now, there are four books of the Bible that all focus on the life of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. These are biographies about Jesus' life. And the four Gospels are named after their authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each give different details about Jesus' life, some more, some less. There's only two of them that really focus on Christmas, on Jesus' birth, and the surrounding details of that. And only two of them give us the genealogies of Jesus' life. And those are Matthew and Luke. So these guys compile these lists, and remember back then they did not have the website Ancestry.com to help them out. They had to go through the hard work of figuring out who this was. And what's interesting, though, is if you put these two genealogies together, they're very similar, but they're also different, which has caused a lot of consternation for people like, no, the Bible's wrong. It contradicts itself, and that's not the case. What many scholars have figured out is that Luke's genealogy more than likely follows the line of Mary, Jesus' mother, and Matthew's genealogy follows the line of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Both of them arrive at the fact that they came from King David. And that's very important because the prophecies of old declared that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And so that's what we find there. Now, years ago when I first read the genealogies of Jesus, specifically the one of Matthew, I read through it assuming that I was going to find a list of the best in humanity. Like some of the people that maybe they weren't perfect, but they were as close to perfect as you could get this side of heaven. But instead what I found out is that Jesus' family tree is full of a lot of naughty people. And not just naughty, but people that did some really horrible, nasty, evil things. People who needed a savior just like you and I do. And that gave me a lot of hope. I'm like, if they can make it, then so can I. But here's the thing. This series, what we're going to discover in these next few weeks, is that you and I don't get into God's family by being good enough, by being nice enough, by following the commands of God enough, by comparing ourselves to Jesus' messed up family line. That's not how we get in. In fact, this series is about discovering the depth of God's love. That what he is willing and was willing to do to save all of humanity from its sin. So to start off, we're going to look at a portion of Jesus' genealogy found out in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew writes this: "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now this, right off the bat, gets confusing because you're like, I thought he was the son of Joseph, not the son of David and the son of Abraham. When it says son of, what it means, descendant of. So he's the descendant of David, he's the descendant of Abraham, and the ones that I highlight are the ones we're going to be talking about throughout this series. Now, verse 2, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. That's not convoluted, that actually was true. So he's the father of Isaac, Isaac was the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We'll talk about those guys next week. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashan, Nashan, the father of Salmon, Salmon, my kids asked me, why did someone name their kids Salmon, right? I don't know. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, we'll talk about her in a couple weeks, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So we're going to be looking at specifically the lives of Abraham, Judah and Tamar, and Rahab. And my encouragement to you guys is that hopefully this is a catalyst for you to continue on your study of Jesus' genealogy on your own. Because there's so many characters in there that you can learn a lot from. If you don't know where to start, go to the book of Genesis, follow the line of Abraham and Isaac and so on, and then go to 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and you'll learn all about this family line of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to start with Abraham. Some believe he is probably the most famous of Jesus' ancestors. The reason for that is the three largest religions today, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all declare that Abraham is the father of their faith. So that's over 3 billion people throughout our world currently that have been impacted by the influence of Abraham. And if you look in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham makes it into the heroes of faith section. So he's a big deal, right? So we're going to dissect his life right now. We're going to go through about 15 different chapters in Genesis. I'm not going to show them all to you. I don't have enough time for that, but I'm going to give you the overview of his origin story. And you would assume that this guy was perfect-ish, pretty close to it, that he was a pretty good guy if God decided to have the majority of our human history based on his family and his line. And you would assume that Abraham, therefore, came from a pretty godly family, that these people would be worshipers of the one true God. But that wasn't the case. Take a look here at Joshua. Joshua the prophet said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and," read that with me, "worshipped other gods." So Abraham's dad and his family worshipped other gods. He grew up in a home full of idolaters, which is interesting because they dedicated their lives to breaking the first and most important commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me," and that's exactly what they did. But in spite of that, what's interesting is that God did not disown Abraham. He didn't reject him. He didn't punish him, but he called him out of that situation. And right now I want you to think about your own upbringing. Was God a part of your life growing up? Was Jesus number one? Would you guys talk about God and the Lord and have devotions as you were younger? Did you grow up going to church and listening to the message, listening to the scripture readings, and then talking about them as you went home and say, how does this apply to our life? Or did it feel more like you were going through the motions? That you show up to church late, you leave early, and it felt like anything during the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, had nothing to do with what you learned about on Sunday. Like you heard the priest, you heard the pastor, and you're just like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't matter to my life. Was that your situation? Or maybe you grew up in a home where the name of God, the name of Jesus were never used unless somebody slammed their finger with a hammer and then you got to hear the name of God. But that was the only time. God calling Abraham out of that idolatrous situation is a reminder that our past does not define our future. It's a reminder that if you didn't grow up with a real, authentic relationship with God, that you haven't run out of time, that God is still pursuing you, that his arms are wide open. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. Whether you grew up in a Christian home or in a pagan home, I want you, God says. And God wanted Abraham. And this is what he said when he called him, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, so you're like, well, I thought we were talking about Abraham. We are, but he started out with Abram. So my full name is Daniel, but I go by Dan. Well, he was Abram, and then God eventually elongated his name to Abraham, which is kind of backwards. So he calls him Abraham, but this is Abram right now. So the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God comes to Abraham. He's living in this idolatrous situation, but imagine the Lord God speaks to you, and he says, I want you to get up and go to a foreign land you've never been to. And by faith, Abraham says, okay. He leaves his father behind, whatever he knew. He takes his wife and his belongings, and he says, I'm going to go. This is a huge act of faith. And he's going, prompted by the fact that God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation of people, meaning you're going to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on and so forth. There's going to be a bunch of people in your family line. And the biggest promise is that, what he says here, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that promise was the promise that the rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born through the family line of Abraham. What an amazing gift, right? He didn't deserve it. He didn't work for it. And yet God says, here, this is what I want you to do. But there was a problem. It says earlier in Genesis that Sarah, his wife, was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And that was a huge problem because all of these promises were predicated on them having children of their own. And on top of that, Abraham is 75 years old when God says, you're going to have children. His wife is 65 years old when God gave them this promise. But they said, all right, we believe. And so they trusted in God's promise, and they waited. And then they waited. And then they waited. And years have gone by now. There's still no children. And this is when Abraham starts to doubt whether or not he and Sarah are going to have children of their own. And he concluded that they weren't. So he has a servant, Eliezer. He says, all right, I guess all my property, all my belongings are going to go to him. He's going to be the heir. And this is when God shows up to him. And God appears to him. And he says this beautiful promise. I don't have it on the screen, but in my notes it says this. God says to Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. What a beautiful promise, right? If I told you, hey, I'm going to be your shield, you're like, ooh, what good is that going to do me? But God says, I am your shield. I am your protector. You do not have to be afraid. I am your provider. I am your very great reward. Even if you never get any children, you have me. But this isn't God rescinding his promise. This was God fortifying his promise. He's saying this about his servant Eliezer. Look at this. He goes on. This man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Now, remember, they don't have all the light pollution that we have in the city. Imagine you're out in the boonies and you look up at the sky. South Dakota, North Dakota, right? Fields everywhere. You look up and he says, count them. Wow. Right? So he says, look at all this. Look at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring, your descendants be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Sometimes it can feel like God is really slow in keeping his promises, especially if you've had to wait a few years for him to fulfill them. But in this moment, God gives Abraham exactly what he needs when he needs it. He takes him outside. He says, look up, count the stars if you can, because that's how many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren I'm going to give you, more than you could ever count. And what God's telling Abraham right here is that no perceived delay will ever get in the way of his faithfulness. And that's true for you and me. That these delays that we feel in life doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. It just means we need to be more patient. And that's what God's teaching Abraham right now. And what does he say? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this is a very important passage. This is a passage that the Apostle Paul reiterates. He uses in his letters to the Romans and to the Galatians. And he uses this passage to prove a point. And it's to prove the point that you and I can be in a right relationship, a restored, reconciled relationship with God, and it has nothing to do with our upbringing, has nothing to do with our church affiliation. It has nothing to do with how we've kept God's commandments. It has nothing to do with comparing our personal choices and our conduct with somebody else's. It has everything to do with whether or not we believe in God's promises. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? Imagine you have this spiritual bank, and it's completely empty. And you are called to fill it up, but you can't. You don't have the power or the resources. You can't do it. And so God gives you this credit. God gave Abraham this credit. He says, you are righteous. You are in this right relationship with me because I filled up your bank account. Not because you were good, not because you're great, not because you're better than anyone else, not because you grew up in a Christian home. No, because I am good. So God was good to Abraham, and God is good to you. We are part of that promise where God says, I'm going to bless all nations through Abraham's seed, through his descendants. We have received that blessing. So Jesus Christ came into this world. He died on the cross to pay for every one of our sins, our debt. So we were in the minus, we were in the deficit. And what does Jesus do? He comes and fills up our bank account, our spiritual bank account, with righteousness. He makes us right with God. And it's not based on you. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on your lineage or your last name or where you grew up going to church. It's all based on Jesus. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can brag about it, not even Abraham, as good as he was. This man believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. But what's amazing is Abraham wasn't perfect. Even after he put his faith in God, sometimes he wavered in that faith, just like you and I do. Sometimes he was afraid. Sometimes he took matters into his own hands. You know what? The issue with fear is fear causes you to see things that really aren't there. Fear causes you to see things that really aren't there. And Abraham had this massive fear of dying, specifically dying at the hands of some jealous guy who wanted to marry his wife. I didn't share this with you earlier, but Abraham, early on in his life with his wife, when he was called to go to different lands, he made a pact with his wife. He said, anywhere we go, I want you to tell people that I'm your brother and you're my sister. Don't let them know that we're married. And there must have been this occurrence that he had known guys that their wives were so beautiful that they got killed so that and then these people took their wives away. And now, right, Sarah was 65 when we first meet her, okay? And then she's 89 later on when we find out that she's going to have this child. She's going to be 90. But they lived longer than we do, and I don't know what kind of beauty treatments they had, but it was way better than Botox. But at the age of 65, she was still supermodel-esque, and even later on at 89, she was still a good-looking lady. And so he is constantly in fear of what's going to happen to him if people say, she's really attractive, I want her to be my wife. He's afraid that he's going to get killed. So fast forward. So you got Abraham 75 when he gets the promise from God. He's probably in his early 80s, late 80s when he receives the other promise. Hey, you're going to have children as many as the stars in the sky. But now he's 99. God shows up to him. He says, Abraham, next year, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. So here's the finish line. Like, what? Like, we know the date? We have something on the calendar? This is awesome. So he's got the light at the end of the tunnel. You would assume this is going to push him over and say, yes, we're going to make it. And you think he'd lean into God's promises and say, I'm going to trust you no matter what. But then they move to a new land, to the land of Gerar. And now he starts to worry again. He's like, my wife, she's old, but she's good looking. And if we go there, they're going to want her as their wife. And I got to, so, hey, honey, and what does he forget? He forgets that God is his shield, his very great reward. Don't be afraid. Instead, he takes matters into his own hands. And this is not me casting stones at Abraham. How often do we do that, right? We forget that God is our great reward and our big shield. And we say, well, I got to come up with this and manipulate this because this is going to happen based on my experience. And that's what he's doing. And so he says, Sarah, tell everyone you're my sister. She says, okay, we went through this before, but all right. You're my husband. I trust you. Yes. And this is what happens. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And didn't she also say, he's my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clear hands. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. You have done things to me that should never be done. Those are pretty condemning words to a man of faith. Right? And this all is on the cusp of God telling Abraham, next year, Sarah is going to give birth to a son. And you're going to call him Isaac. And through that son, all nations will be blessed. Well, here's the deal. If Sarah marries Abimelech, and she sleeps with Abimelech, what happens to God's promises? There's no savior. And so the words that God brings in here seem harsh, right? You're a dead man, and so is your family if you touch that lady. But what is God doing? He's breaking into history and saying, don't mess up my salvation plan. Don't mess this up. Don't touch that woman. And so God intervenes, and Abimelech, he receives God's call. He's like, okay, you can have her back. I don't want her. I don't want anything to do with this. And why in the world did you do this, Abraham? And there's so many issues with what Abraham does here, right? He essentially gives his wife into another man's arms, and this is the second time he does this. I honestly could not imagine the trauma that Sarah went through to have to go through this, and then the damage this did to their marriage. And then again, Abimelech almost had himself and his family killed by God because of Abraham's decisions. And all because of a momentary lapse in faith. What we learn from this section is that God's plans will never be undone because of our unfaithfulness. God will always find a way, even when we get in the way. God will always find a way, even when we get in the way. And what we also learn is that God's grace knows no bounds. To be honest, if I were God, and I was dealing with Abraham, I'd come to him after these 25 years, I'm like, dude, sorry, I'm not going to use you anymore. I'm going to find somebody else, and I'll start all over, and I'll give my promise to somebody else. But God didn't do that. He stuck with Abraham. Even through his moments of disbelief, even through his moments of trying to manipulate situations and take matters into his own hands. And God fulfilled his promise. Next year, what happened? Sarah was pregnant. She gave birth to Isaac. God fulfilled that promise. And then a few thousand years later, what did God do once again? He fulfilled his promise by allowing Jesus Christ to be born, the blessing for all nations. And the promise that God gave to Abraham still remains the same for us, is that whoever puts their faith in the Son, in Jesus, their Savior, will be saved. It's not by works, but it's by faith. Trusting in Jesus, your Savior, makes you righteous, makes you perfect in God's sight. But you all know that you and I are not perfect yet. We're being perfected here on this earth, which means that we're going to still continue to struggle with being afraid. We're still going to struggle with trying to take matters into our own hands. God knows that. God knew that would happen with Abraham. God knows that that's going to happen with you. And so the comfort that I receive from God's word today, and I pray will be a comfort to you, is that in those moments when we fall, even though we believe, but yet we have moments of unbelief, go back to what God says. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's pray. God, we look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, and it's full of faith. It's full of amazing goodness from you. But there's also major holes in Abraham's life, major holes of morality and immorality, and just some of the decisions he made is just mind-blowing. But God, as we self-reflect, we recognize that we're no different. We're no better than Abraham. There's so many times, Lord, that we have taken matters into our own hands. We've been afraid that we didn't think you could handle the situation that we're in or getting into. But God, that's not true. You are our shield and our very great reward. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for crediting to our account your righteousness based on Jesus. And Lord, help us to lean into that. Help us to believe that. And when we fail, we know that we can come back to you and know that you are the promise keeper, that you are with us always. Amen.